Good evening, church. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And I'm so happy that you're able to join us tonight. And I trust that our meeting and our time in God's Word will be a help and a blessing to you. A couple of things just to, by way of announcements before we pray and get started this evening. I've been so pleased and thankful with how things have gone the last few Sundays with our church services, Sunday morning being in person. It's been wonderful being able to fellowship and worship again together as a visible assembling together. And I trust it's been refreshing for those of you that have been able to come. We do want to remind you that we ask that you would please reserve your spot for this coming Sunday. And that way we can make sure that we know how many we can expect for either 9:45 or 11 o'clock. So make sure if you haven't done so already to register. And then I have another very special announcement. I think it's been a blessing how things have gone so far. And so I think we're ready to move into a next phase as far as our gatherings here for our church. And so starting next week, Wednesday night, July 8th, we'll be meeting in person for Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. So next Wednesday, July 8th, we'll be in person. You can come. We ask that you please wear a mask, but we're asking just come on in. We'll be have a great time of worship, of fellowship, and also corporate prayer. I'm really excited for that, and I think it'll be a blessing to be able to pray together corporately. And so next week, we're going to add on our Wednesday night service, and then the following Sunday, July 12th, we'll add on our Sunday night service. Sunday, July 12th at 6:30 p.m., we'll add on that service. And so for those services, you won't have to register. And I'll just be honest, there's not going to be all the types of things that we're doing in the Sunday morning service. It's just not possible. But we ask that you yourself just take the precautions that you think are necessary for you and your family. But we're just going to be ready to come meet and worship and fellowship. So starting next Wednesday and in the following Sunday, we'll be adding on our Wednesday night and our Sunday night services. So we'll say more about that. If you have any questions about that, just please contact us. But anyway, let's start with a word of prayer tonight and ask for God's continual blessings for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've been so good and so merciful. And Lord, as we think about your sovereign plan for our lives, Lord, none of us could have seen or knew what this year would have been like. But Lord, you and your omniscience and your sovereignty, you already knew, you've already foreordained, and you have a plan for it all. So we just declare our trust and our dependence upon you. Lord, we declare our faith over our own fears, that we want to trust you and walk in your ways. And we just pray for this meeting tonight that you would just bless it with your presence, with your power as we study your word. Speak to everyone listening. Would you be exalted in our midst? And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I've been so excited studying the book of Revelation. Hope it's been a thrill for you. And I'm particularly excited for this passage of scripture. It's always exciting reading this passage and preaching it. And let's start here, Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of their harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard that voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Tonight, as we come to Revelation chapter 5, we're looking at the seven sealed scroll. The seven sealed scroll. And here, Revelation chapter 5, it's really a continuation of Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we see God sitting on his throne in all glory and splendor and majesty. And we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders that are ascribing holiness and worship to this great God that sits on the throne. And now here in chapter 5, the focus is on the seven sealed book that's in God's hand. And this book is actually a scroll with writing on both sides of it. And the question that this chapter asks is, who is worthy to take hold of this book? The scene here is the rapture church up in heaven. Again, this is up in heaven before the events of the tribulation down here on earth. So number one tonight, I want us to start with the seven sealed book, or the seven sealed scroll. Now this scroll was very unusual. It was unusual because it had writing on both sides of it. This means that whatever information was on this scroll, there must have been so much of it that it had to be written on both sides. So more than a normal scroll could contain. And this scroll is also unusual because it was sealed with seven seals. You talk about security. Seven seals. All the seals must be opened before the scroll could be read. Okay, so the question then is, what is this scroll, or what is this book? What are the contents of this book? When was it written? And what does it deal with? And as you study this chapter, various Bible teachers and commentators have had different thoughts and ideas about what this scroll might be. Some have said perhaps it's the Old Covenant. Some have suggested perhaps it's the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't believe it's any of those writings. I think those are separate books and writings that and things that God has done. I think this book in particular is unique. I think as we study the contents of chapter 5 and following, the events that unfold in the book of Revelation will show that this book represents God's plan and purposes for the earth. This scroll represents God's plans and purposes for the earth. William Barclay said this, "This scroll is God's will, his final settlement of the affairs of the universe." And he notes how customarily under Roman law, when someone wrote their will and left a will behind, it was sealed with seven seals. Very telling, very interesting. John Walvoord said, "The seven-sealed book, therefore, is the comprehensive program of God, culminating in the second coming of Christ." So the idea here is that this book contains, you could say, the history of humanity. It contains all of God's plans and purposes, and as far as God is concerned, it's already written and already recorded. So this book lets us know that God has a program. And everything that's happening here on earth is unfolding according to God's will and God's program. He's moving history along to fulfill his plan and purposes for the earth. So he holds in his hand our history. He holds in his hands kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling. World leaders coming on the world stage and going off. All of the wars, the famines, the times of prosperity, the advancement, it's all there in his book. And this book initiates the grand finale of all of human history. So we can suggest that only God can have a book like this. Only God is worthy enough to have a book like this in his possession. This book reminds us of the sovereignty of God. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about the fact that God is in control of everything. And this book, there's no need for updated revisions. There's no need for a second edition, for any corrections to be made, or anything to be added later. And it lets us know that there are no accidents with God. That history is really his story. And so we might look at, for example, 2020. Some have said this year has just been the worst year, considering all that has transpired, especially COVID-19. And who knew December 31st, what would happen when we entered into 2020? Well, God knew. God had a plan for all of this. God isn't surprised by any of this. And God is using this to move his program along. And so wouldn't that affect our outlook on life? Doesn't that calm our fears? Isn't that comforting to know that God is in control? That there are no accidents with God. This book is safely and securely in God's possession. It's in his right hand, the Bible says. So based on what will unfold in the book of Revelation in the coming chapters, this book also contains the terrible and awful judgments that will fall upon the earth. And so this is the seven sealed book. Number two, only Jesus is worthy to take the book. The Bible describes here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, that the apostle John then sees a strong angel. We don't know who the strong angel is. He's a mighty angel who sends forth an appeal to all the universe. And he asks, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is able to break these seals and in doing so fulfill the events that are recorded in this book? And the idea is that there's no creature on heaven or in earth or under the earth, in the sea or above the sea. There's no creature worthy enough or deemed qualified to not only unseal this scroll, but to also execute the judgments that are contained in this scroll. There's no one that can do that. There is no religious leader. There is no political party. There's no political movement that has the ability to execute God's program for this earth except for Jesus Christ himself. And that really here is what this chapter is driving home, is that there's only one who is worthy. What does it mean to be worthy? It means to obviously to have value, to be worth something, right? Worship is ascribing worth to God and to Jesus Christ. And we are saying and declaring that only Jesus Christ has the rank, the supremacy, the value to be able to accomplish this great task of unsealing this book. Well, there's no one that's worthy. The strong angel issues out the challenge, and the Bible says there's no one that's able to do it. In verse 4, John weeps. He says, and I wept much. He wept much because no one was found worthy. Oh, you know, sometimes we put our eggs in the basket of this world. We put our eggs in the basket of entertainment. That's going to be able to do it for me and make my life meaningful. We put our satisfaction in even good things like education, working, making a lot of money, having a lot of friends. Some people, they put all of their drive behind politics and the government. And some of these things are very important and should be a part of our lives. However, John is weeping here because he realizes that as far as God's program being concerned, there's no one that's worthy to accomplish God's will. And you know what? I think a lot of Christians, they find themselves weeping when they are let down by the world. They find themselves empty when they have given themselves to something that really isn't eternal and really isn't something that is worthy for their lives. And so John weeps because the consummation of human history seems to be postponed. Perhaps there seems to be this vacuum of time where God's program has been stalled. And maybe we might wonder that there may be this vacuum of time now, and we wonder, where are things headed? What is God up to? What in the world is happening in the world? There's pandemics and plagues. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's civil unrest. There's all types of ungodliness and wickedness. There's all types of compromise within even Christian circles. And we might wonder, how will everything turn out? What is the purpose and design of life itself? And will all the wrongs of earth be made right? Will wickedness go unpunished? Would the righteous be vindicated? Would the kingdom still come? All of these questions that man might have. And Romans chapter 8 describes it so clearly that all of creation is groaning and eagerly anticipating for God to bring everything into consummation, into fulfillment. And here John weeps. And he says, I wept much because I saw no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. It's interesting. It's telling that he says it has to be a man. We know it would be a man, and yet so much more than a man. The God-man, Christ Jesus. In verses 5 through 7, within this vacuum, this gap, we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He is worthy to take the scroll and to open it. One of the elders comes and tells John that he can stop weeping now. And may we be encouraged that we can stop weeping. We can stop being so vexed and perplexed and fearful. We can stop doubting God and say, you know what? There is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is worthy. There is one, the root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a messianic title. We can trace that all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was dying and gave this prophecy to his son Judah. He's called the root of David. That's another title, and similar to the term branch of David that we often see in the Old Testament, linking him to the eternal kingdom promised to King David. In verse 6, John also says that he was a lamb. Verse 6, he was the lamb in the midst of the elders. And the Bible often refers to Jesus Christ as a lamb. That's one of the things John is known for referring to Christ as. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, the lamb is very significant because he was our substitute. He was punished on the cross and face God's wrath on the cross in my place and your place. That's what it means when Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. And John says it's the Lamb that was slain. Well, if this Lamb was slain, dead lambs can't do very much, can they? No, clearly, this is the Lamb that was slain and has risen again. Praise the Lord. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, but he also rose from the dead for you and for me in victory. And now, as a risen Lamb, he stands. And by the way, you can still see the marks. The Bible says, as it had been slain. John sees this Lamb and sees the fact that this Lamb was marred, was slain. In fact, this Lamb is forever recognizable by the marks of His sacrifice on the cross. I believe forever and ever in all eternity, Jesus Christ will bear the marks of what He accomplished at Calvary. This Lamb is eternally marked, not marred, but marked, and they are like medals of honor. We sing, "I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand." Praise the Lord, Jesus did that for us. If you're listening tonight, you can't do anything to save yourself. But I've got good news. Jesus did everything so that He might save you. He bears the marks. He is the Lamb that was slain. And the Apostle John, in very descriptive terms, references this Lamb with seven horns, signifying complete strength. Seven eyes, signifying complete knowledge and omniscience. He can see everything. He knows everything. Seven spirits. That's referring to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit was upon Him. And so He comes, in verse 7, He takes the book. He takes the scroll from the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. No created being was found worthy, but the Lamb was found worthy. Only He had the rank, the character, and the ability to take this book and to open it. Taking the book from the right hand of God signified that judgment and power over the earth has now been committed to Jesus Christ. That's very important. Jesus Christ has received this title deed over the earth to rule and to judge. If you keep your place here, let's go also to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed." So this is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, the Lamb that was slain. And when Jesus takes this book, something incredible happens. The scene immediately bursts forth with worship. Worship. And that brings me to my last point tonight. Worshiping the Lamb. Worshiping the Lamb. The Bible describes here the worship of Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's significant because the cultists and other false teachers teach that it's wrong to worship Jesus Christ as God. But here, and by the way, many references in the scripture, we see worship of Christ. Hey, when He was born, the wise men from the east came, fell down, and worshiped Him, the Bible says in Matthew 2:11. And here in Revelation 5:12, it says that there are many angels and the living creatures, the beast, the 24 elders, they all fall down and worship Christ. I want to draw your attention to verse 8. The four beasts who we described last week, we might prefer calling them the four living creatures or the four beings. We do that just to make sure we don't get confused with the other beasts of the book of Revelation. But these four living creatures were special ranks of angels, perhaps cherubim. And they exist to praise God forever and ever, to ascribe holiness to God. In chapter 5, that's what they proclaim, holy, holy, holy. They also here were told they hold golden vials full of odors or fragrances, which are the prayers of the saints. That's pretty significant. These angels aid in worship of God and also the prayers of God's people. And literally the prayers of all believers, past, present, and future, are offered up to God as a sweet-smelling fragrance. In fact, when we get to Romans chapter 8, we'll see that played out. But isn't this beautiful, the beauty of prayer? We know about the power of prayer, but there's wonderful beauty in prayer as well. And then we also see the 24 elders. And the Bible identifies them as 24 elders as representatives of the church. Some people think that they might be representatives of Israel. I think that's wrong. Israel is still on the earth at this point. Right? The rapture has just taken place. The tribulations are happening on earth. So the scene is up in heaven. So these can't be representatives of Israel. So I believe these represent the church, New Testament saints. And the number 24 is significant. We mentioned last week the order of the priesthood, 24. David divided them up into 24 groups. So that's significant. These elders here are said to be wearing white. They're wearing crowns. So again, New Testament saints will receive those. And they sing of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I believe this represents New Testament believers. And notice the song that they sing. Let's see it in verse number 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation." So this song is very special. This new song honors their redemption. You were slain. This new song honors the destination of their redemption. You have redeemed us to God. This new song honors the payment of redemption by your blood. This new song honors the scope of redemption. Every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Praise the Lord. What a message that's needful today. This is a song that angels cannot sing. And so if you notice in verse number 11, it says that the angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice. So singing becomes declaring or proclaiming. And so some people will tell you that, you know what, in the Bible, you really don't see angels singing. I know that kind of disrupts our Christmas story. We think the angels were singing. But look it up. It says again that they said, "Glory in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men." It doesn't necessarily say they were singing. Now, a couple of different ways you can take that. Saying something and singing can be very similar. It could imply that they were singing. But strictly speaking, the Bible doesn't talk about angels singing, but they do often declare God's glory. Now, maybe the angels don't sing, but you and I, we sing. And we'll be there singing in a glorious harmony. Now, don't worry. Some of you might think, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Don't worry. You'll have a glorified body and a glorified voice, even me. So I'll be able to carry a tune up there. Amen. And we'll make a glorious harmony, a joyful noise unto our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll be able to sing praises of Him redeeming us. But our redemption is not just getting out of hell and being in heaven. Our redemption is the fact that He's also made us kings and priests, that we have the privilege to worship Him, to witness for Him, to rule and reign with Him over the earth. Praise the Lord for all that God has done for us. And here in this wonderful scene of adoration up in heaven, it's only going to be those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior who will be here, who will be joining the living creatures and the angels in declaring God's glory. Notice how they declare God's worth in verses 13 and 14. There's no holding back. They want to ascribe all blessings, all glory, all honor to Jesus Christ, to the Lamb. Oh, I hope that we learn to do that here on earth. We can start doing that here on earth. We don't got to wait till heaven to do that. But only true believers will be here in that day giving praise and worship to the Lamb. And the reality is that chapters 4 and 5 give us a glorious picture of heaven. It's been wonderful. But when we get to chapter 6 and following, we're going to see the wrath of God that's going to fall upon the earth. And if you're not saved, you'll be left behind to face that wrath. The same Lamb of God, who's the object of worship up in heaven, will be the judge over the earth. This same Lamb that takes this book is going to open it and unleash judgment that this earth has never seen before. Today, He's your Savior in this dispensation of grace. But in that day, He'll be your judge. The choice really is yours. You can accept Him now and be a part of this wonderful chorus in heaven, or resist, reject, or put off and risk facing this judgment. If you keep your place here, let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10. There are many that refuse to honor Jesus Christ, that refuse to fall down and worship Him. But the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ will be exalted. You can choose to do that willingly now in salvation. Or you'll be here in that number where you'll be compelled to do this in judgment. Again, my friends, what will you do with Jesus? He wants to be your Savior. That's why He was the Lamb that was slain. He wants to rule over your life. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse. He wants to be King over your life. Will you crown Him as King? Will you receive Him as your Lamb that was slain, that was dead and buried and rose again to provide salvation? The choice is yours tonight. Christian brother and sister, can you rejoice in all that God has done for you and all that's waiting for us up in heaven? We praise the Lord. We gloriously anticipate that day. Father in heaven, thank You so much. We rejoice with the promises of Your word tonight. May it encourage us as we live our daily lives, that we remember You're on Your throne, that You have all of the purposes and plans for this universe are in Your right hand, and You have power and authority, that there's no accidents with You. There's no surprises, Lord, that You are moving everything along according to Your program. Lord, help us to live in light of that. Help us to walk after Your ways. And Lord, specifically, help us individually to submit to Your will, that we don't live just to please and gratify ourselves, but we live as if You're King over our lives. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight's also our prayer meeting time. We want to spend a few moments in prayer. I want to just remind you of some of the announcements I made earlier. Starting next week, we're going to add on our Wednesday night and our Sunday night services. So listen closely. Next week, July 8th, we'll be having Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting in person. Now, we'll still record and live stream, but it'll be a little bit different, of course. But just make sure if you're coming, we ask that you wear a mask. But really, we're putting the responsibility on you to just do what you think is best to be safe while you're meeting here. We're not going to be doing some of the things we do on Sundays, but it's just up to you how you want to be safe when you come to worship and meet with us. But I'm excited for that. Corporate prayer is important. I'm looking forward to that next Wednesday, July 8th. And the following Sunday, July 12th, Sunday p.m., we'll begin meeting in person as well. And same rules apply as far as just wear a face covering, but really it's up to you how you want to sit, how close or how far you want to sit with people, and we'll just leave that up to you. But please be praying for our services. Pray for our Sunday services. Make sure you register if you haven't already, and keep praying for God's safety, but also God's presence and power in each meeting. We also want to pray for our missionaries. Tonight I have Stephen Knickerbocker, our missionary in Burkina Faso. I have his June prayer letter here with me, and I'll just quickly read it. Dear Pastor and Supporting Church, it is with a grateful heart that we write this letter, thanking you for your faithfulness to the Lord, your prayers, and your financial support. The Lord has used you to enable us to serve in Burkina Faso since summer of 2014. And we have seen God save many lost souls and plant Bible Baptist Church of, if I can say this properly, Bulmioju. It is a thrilling thought to consider the light that is shining through the church in a country of predominantly Muslim faith, where Christianity has been marred by the poison of the prosperity gospel. And eternity alone will reveal the fruit of the gospel which is being proclaimed in Burkina Faso. We are writing to inform you that our furlough begins August of this year, 2020. This will be a time of reporting to supporting churches and presenting to new churches through the month of July of the year 2021. We are eager to renew fellowship with all of you and prepared to make every adjustment to visit as many churches as possible. And that we are eager to also pray that the pandemic resolves quickly. And so keep praying. They ask that God would just continue to carry them and open up doors for them. And so they're going to be in the States for, it looks like, about a year. So pray for them as they have a furlough and a time to travel and update churches. We'll try and have them come by here if we can. And so let's make sure we pray for the Knickerbocker family in Burkina Faso while we pray again tonight. Join me as we have a time of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the blessings of prayer. And as we just studied in our text in Revelation 5, Lord, prayer is such a beautiful thing in your eyes. Lord, literally, prayers are collected and offered up as a sweet fragrance before your sight by the angels. And Lord, I believe you see and hear every prayer from your people, every heart cry, you see that. Every tear, you take note of it. And Lord, you have a desire to meet our burdens and meet our needs and many burdens on our hearts tonight. We want to pray for your healing and protection in the midst of this pandemic, that you would just continue keeping us and our families safe and healthy. Bless our church services as we meet. Lord, we want to live by faith and wisdom that you've given us. Would you protect us as we meet in person? And as we adapt to all that's happening in the next few weeks and months, help us to be able to resume and return back to the fellowship and assembling of ourselves together. We pray that you would bless just many families that have unsaved loved ones tonight. Lord, many unsaved husbands, unsaved wives, unsaved children. Lord, would you bring conviction of sin to these folks and draw them to yourself? Lord, we pray that you would bless our missionaries. We thank you for the Knickerbockers, Stephen and Julia, and we thank you for their faithfulness in Africa. Would you keep using them? Keep them safe as they travel to the U.S. in their furlough. May it be a refreshing time. I pray that you would keep the church going strong in their absence. And I pray that there'd be much fruit that would abound there in Africa and Burkina Faso. And we thank you for the light of the gospel that's shining in such a needy place. Lord, would you just continue blessing and watching over each and every family tonight. Lord, we think of many families that are in a tough position financially, that are unable to go to work perhaps, or maybe were even laid off. Or we just pray you'd meet their needs, Lord, and provide for them. Lord, may they not just look to their job, may they look to you and trust that you are ultimately our provider. And so, Lord, there's nothing that's too hard for you. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. And so would you meet the needs of your people? Give us our daily bread. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just meet the needs of our families, meet the needs of our church. And we just want to rejoice and worship you and thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Hope to see you this Sunday, either in person for our services or watch us on the live stream. We'll see you again next time. May God bless you.